for that. We're going to look this morning, as the Lord will enable us, at 1 Chronicles chapter 2. 1 Chronicles chapter 2. And if we can read the words that we have in verse 20. 25, Psalms, 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and at verse 25. And the sons of Jeramiel, the firstborn of Hezron, were Ram the firstborn, and Una and Oren, as Ozem and Ahijah, so on. 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 25. The sons of Jeremiah. The sons of Jeremiah. Those of you who have been in before and been following will know that we're going through 1 Chronicles. And we've been in chapter 2 now, looking at what we want to try and get from the chapter and from Chronicles are the lessons that we can learn from it. Because in these genealogies, there is much that we can get to understand if we just dig down below the surface. We can just read these genealogies and not understand or get the wonderful lessons that we can learn from these genealogies. And we've had, I can't remember how many now, 4 or 5 sermons on chapter 2, on this chapter, because there are so many lessons. But if you've not been with us, it doesn't matter, because some of the lessons, we are going to go over the whole lot even as we go on today. But we're on the chapter 25, the sons of Jeremiah. Now, the significance of the sons of Jeremiah is that they are insignificant. That's largely the significance of the sons of Jeremiah. They are insignificant. And that in itself is significant for us even today. Because we see that in verse 9, Jeremiah is one of the three sons of Hezron. Now, if you're marking your Bible, mark or highlight verse 9. Because everything that proceeds in the rest of the chapter is really a commentary on verse 9. Which the sons of Hezron, Jeremiah, Ram, and Chebabai, which is Caleb. Called Caleb, the rest of the chapter. So you've got these three sons. And in each of them, there are verses given to extend the genealogies of all three. And that really is what the rest of the chapter is about. It's a commentary on these three sons of Hezron. Begins with Ram, and now we've come to Jeremiah. But in between you have a few verses there from, you've got a few verses from verse 18 to 20 speaking about Caleb as a son. So you've got Caleb, then you've got Jeremiah, and in verse 42 you go back to Caleb again. Now the question is why? Why is Jeremiah inserted in here? I think every single one of the commentators indicate that it is the family of Caleb that is interrupted by the family of Jeremiah. Now, I'm going to disagree with that today, and you can take whichever version you want, but I'll tell you why as we go on. But there are three points that we really want to speak about today. There are three points that we want to look at today. And that is, the first point is the sovereign grace of God. The second point is the sovereign grace of God. And the third point is, yes, the sovereign grace of God. Three times, the sovereign grace and mercy of God. Now, we want to see that in the first instance. When you come down to look at Jeremiah, you find that he is the son of Hezron, but you're going all the way back to Judah. That is what this chapter's all about. To understand this chapter, you must understand that this is the genealogy of Judah. It's the sons of Jacob. Now, what does that tell us right away? Well, it tells us that the blessing that was given to Judah was the greatest blessing of all. Now, you look at Manasseh and Ephraim, and in verses 21 to 24, we find that Hezron actually has another son, Segub. He's actually got another two sons. And we looked at that last week. Why are these sons not included with Jeremiah, Ram, and Caleb? Well, they are the sons of Machir. Hezron went into the daughter of Machir, the father of Gilead. Now, Machir was the son of Manasseh. So here you've got crossing over between the tribes. This daughter, this son, Segub, was in fact a son of Judah on Hezron's side. But he's the son of Manasseh on Machir's side. So he has got two tribes. But what wonderful sovereign grace and mercy that the Lord will keep the tribe of Judah clear. There will be no mixing between these tribes. Why is that? Because there is a spiritual blessing that has been given to Judah by Jacob that supersedes every other blessing that any other of these tribes would receive. Now you look at Manasseh and Ephraim. They were the greatest tribes of all. Manasseh and Ephraim were the greatest tribes. You look at a map and you will see that Manasseh, of all the tribes, even of Judah, Manasseh would be the greatest of all the tribes. Part of them were over the other side of the Jordan. The other half were in the promised land. And if you attach that to Ephraim, you have the greatest tribes of all, the greatest tribes. So much so that the other tribes would say, let us be like Ephraim. Let us be like Manasseh. My friend, what folly. Have you ever thought of that? What folly that these other tribes were saying, let us be like Ephraim, or let us be like Manasseh. They should be saying, let us be like Judah, because Judah has the greatest blessing of all, the spiritual blessing. The Messiah would descend from Judah. And my friend, that's the greatest blessing, isn't it? What's the greatest blessing you could have today? Would it be to be like Manasseh and Ephraim? To be the great one, the biggest tribes of them all, the strongest tribes of them all? Or would it be to be like Judah? There were many in Simeon who must have said to themselves, let's be like Ephraim and Manasseh, because Simeon basically disappears. It's down there in Judah, but their people are either absorbed into Judah or they go up north to Manasseh and Ephraim. And think of all the great blessings that these tribes would have. Remember Joseph coming in with his two children. And we said this before, didn't we? How the two, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob puts his hand in Ephraim. And Joseph's not happy, because Manasseh's the oldest. But they both get a blessing. And this is a great blessing. He says, my name will be upon you. What's his name? His name is Israel. On these two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, the greatest tribes in the north, and all the 10 tribes joined together are called Israel. Because the two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, are called Israel. And sometimes they're even called Ephraim. Sometimes they're called Israel. The northern tribes are sometimes called Ephraim, even though Ephraim's not the biggest. But Ephraim received the blessing from Jacob. That none of these tribes received the blessing that Judah had. And you see that here. Chronicles begins with Judah, because Judah has that great blessing. My friend, do you recognize the spiritual blessings as the greatest blessings that you could ever have? Doesn't matter whether you have the name the Free Church or Continuing, or whether you have a name Protestant, or whether you have the name Reformed. Whatever name you have is wonderful. It's like Manasseh and Ephraim. You will have my name upon you, Israel. But the greatest blessing of all was the blessing of Judah. Because Judah had the promise that a lawgiver would not depart from between my knees until Shiloh comes. My friend, what a wonderful thing. Shiloh, the Prince of Peace. Shiloh coming from the pacifier, the one who will bring peace. Ephraim has Shiloh in their very midst. The place Shiloh is in Ephraim. It's only 10 miles from Bethel. Surely that would remind them that one day Shiloh would come. It's the name of the Messiah. They have it 10 miles from the very place of idolatry, the place where they raised up idols in Bethel. And within 10 miles, they have a village called Shiloh. How it should have reminded them that the Messiah is called Shiloh, and there should be no worship in Bethel, but down in Jerusalem. My friend, that's where the greatest blessing is. And that blessing is not earned by Judah. It's given by sovereign grace and mercy to Judah. It wasn't given to Simeon and Reuben because they had sinned the sin of murder. But does that mean that, and the Levites become the priests, but does that mean that Jacob has earned this blessing? Well, you go back to Jacob and then down to Judah. Does Judah deserve the blessing? When Judah is given this great blessing, is Judah worthy of this great blessing? My friend, think of Judah as a young man. He's a foolish young man. Think of him as an older man, Judah. He's a sinful old man. How can we say all of that? Well, if you look at Judah when he's young, he enters into a marriage with a Canaanite. A Canaanite woman. He marries the son of one who was a Canaanite. Did that bring a blessing? Did that marriage bring about a blessing? Their first son, Er, is a wicked man. Here is the son of one who is a Canaanite woman. And yet, Shual, her name is, and yet, Er is a wicked man. Onan then refuses to take Tamar for his wife to raise up seed unto Judah. My friend, that's not just, he refuses to raise up seed with Tamar. Now, that's just not something of going against the law of the land. If you think of the great blessing that was promised to the seed of Jacob and to the seed of Judah, Onan was rejecting. We might be reading to here in chapter 2 here at the beginning, and Tamar, his daughter-in-law, bare him Phares. We might be reading there, Onan, the son of Onan. There was a great promise given to the seed of Judah, but Onan rejected that. And he was also slain. That just left the third son, Shelah. Judah promised the youngest son to Tamar. Now, was it that Judah was ever going to give this youngest son to Tamar, or was it just that he was negligent? I rather think the latter. Onan and Er despised the promise, just like Esau did. Judah didn't, but Judah is very remiss in promising the youngest son to Tamar to raise up a seed. And you remember how it was that Tamar taught him a lesson. When he came down and he went in, he thought she was a harlot. And when she came back with the tokens that he had left with her, he realised that she was more righteous than he was. Why? Because the most important thing was the seed. And Tamar had that before her eyes. Jacob could understand that, I'm sure. From his early years, his eyes were on the blessing. And Tamar was now more righteous than Judah was. And she brought forth twins. It tells us, you see, these twins, Phares and Zareh. Phares fighting for the blessing. Think when they were born, Zareh putting his hand out and the midwife puts a ribbon in his hand and Phares forces his way out of the womb, breaking forth. The referee's name will be called Phares, breaking forth. It reminds you of the Jews and the Gentiles, doesn't it? The first born having the mark of the ribbon in the hand, but the Gentiles now taking it by force. Phares is as if Phares there, even in birth, is determined that he will be the firstborn. He will receive the blessing. See, all of it is of God's sovereign grace and mercy. Not because Judah deserved it, but Tamar. And look at here in verse 2. The sons of Judah, Er and Onan and Shelah. These three were born. But you notice Tamar, his daughter-in-law, bare him Phares and Zerah. It's Phares that he receives the blessing. He's the one that now is in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, of David, of King David. The sons of Phares, Hezron and Hamul, and it's the sons of Hezron. Now, we see the sovereign. What do we learn in all this? Well, the first thing we learn is about marriage. And Judah taking to himself one who is outside of God's people, a Canaanite, and there was no blessing. Er and Onan, these sons, there's no blessing. But the blessing comes through Tamar and Phares. Because Tamar had before her eyes the blessing, and Phares bursting forth. My friend, that tells us that when in marriage is very important. No blessing in a marriage for God's people when they marry outside of God's kingdom, God's covenant people. But it also tells you the salvation of God is of God's sovereign grace. It's not because Judah deserved it, but God blessed Judah with Tamar and ultimately Phares. But when you come down to Hezron, you've got other lessons there. Because you find that there are three sons of Hezron. Jehamiel, Ram, and Caleb. Now Ram is first. Why is Ram spoken of first? Well, we've seen that already because David descends from Ram. And once again, you are coming here to see that the spiritual aspect, Jehamiel, who's the eldest, is not spoken of until you come down to verse 25. Ram is spoken of in verse 10, and Ram is the one from whom David descends. Look at in verse 15, Oman the 6th, David the 7th, the king. You see, that's all important, isn't it? That is so vitally important. David, the king. David would be the king. It's through David that the kingdom was united together. Notice it's not Saul. When it comes to the Chronicles, Saul is not mentioned, I don't think, until chapter 8. He's not even mentioned among the Benjamites, the family of the Benjamites in chapter 7. There's a chapter that then comes in verse 8, the family of Benjamin, where Saul is brought out. But that's only down in chapter 9. Judah here, with the king, is mentioned in chapter 2. Because the king is all so important. It's all so important, the king. David would bring the children of Israel together as one, under one king. Now that would depart when you had the Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam would remain as the king in the south. Jeroboam would become the king of the 10 tribes in the north. Ultimately, there would be a division. But there would be no true king. Until Shiloh came, there would be a kingship would not depart until Shiloh would come. My friend, you see that in Ezekiel. When you come to Ezekiel chapter 21, when you have Zedekiah, the last king of Israel, Zedekiah, and we are told, thou profane wicked prince of Israel. Imagine the king should have been called this. Take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. What will he give to him? The crown. The kingship in Israel was always pointing to the coming of the Messiah, Shiloh, the king, who would come. And my friend, does that not put a light upon the Lord Jesus Christ? When they say of the Lord, when they say of him and to him, we have no king but Caesar. At that point, Israel reject altogether their own king. And now they have one king, and that king is Caesar. My friend, what a fearful thing. But what a confirmation. The scepter would not depart. And when Shiloh would come, he says, I will give it to him. Here is a worthy king. Here is God's king. And notice here, we asked the question before, why was Caleb introduced here? And all the commentators refer to the tribe of Caleb being divided here by the sons of Jehemiah. I don't think that's true at all. I think it is that these two verses of 18, 19 to 20 will go with the verses in chapter 42. But it is not that this comes in and divides Jehemiah. It's that Jehemiah, that these verses are put in there because specifically coming from Caleb is Hur begat Uri. Remember, Hur was the one who uplifted it. And Uri begat Bezaleel. And Bezaleel, in verse 20, is the one who built the tabernacle. Go back in your history of the Old Testament in chapter verse 20. Uri begat Bezaleel. And he was from Caleb. And that's in there because the kingship and the priesthood go side by side. The tabernacle, the king that will come from Ram, and the one who will build the tabernacle, Bezaleel, they go hand in hand, they go side by side. You see, the chronicler here is not just putting these things down randomly. They're going down in order of importance. And yes, he will come to the oldest son. Then he will come to Caleb, the youngest son. But there are three verses about Caleb that he needs to put in here. Because the descendant of Caleb built the tabernacle. My friend, does that not point you forward once again to King David and to the tabernacle at Jerusalem? On the one hand, you have the throne of David in Jerusalem. And right side by side is the tabernacle, God's dwelling place. David's dwelling place and God's dwelling place, side by side. And here you have it in the list of the chronicles. The Bezaleel, who built the tabernacle, the two going side by side. Isn't that wonderful, isn't it? It's looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus would come. The king would come. He would come to his father's house. And there he would bypass now the tabernacle of the temple. There now he would establish David's throne. But it wouldn't be at Jerusalem. His father's house is now where the throne is, where Christ is enthroned. It's looking forward to the time where the king and the priest who are there side by side, would be fulfilled in one person. And that the king and the king priest, would rise up triumphant with a crown upon his head and his own precious blood. It is now the king, the prince of peace, who has offered up himself and he has established the throne of David forever. A throne that is in heaven itself. So that's why I believe Caleb, these two or three verses about Caleb are brought in here. It is simply because in verses 10 to 17 you have the descendants of Ram. From that you have David the king. And then you have three verses of Caleb about Bezaleel, who built the tabernacle. And then you have a bit where Hezron has another son. But that son's just going to be met. Jair will come out of that. We'll maybe look at Jair again. Because what a strong man Jair was. He conquered the tribes, and he conquered these Gilead, the Gileadite cities for them. But he wasn't the true. But then we come to the eldest son, the sons of Jeremiah. Now we see why Jeremiah is coming in here. He's the eldest son, but he's not the first one to be spoken of. The next son is Ramaz. And then a wee bit about Caleb, because that's important. But now he comes back to the main, the eldest son, Jeremiah. And as I said at the beginning, the important thing about Jeremiah is his importance. When you look at from verses 25 down to 41, you get the impression that here is a family that's going to almost become extinct. You find, for example, in verse 30, the sons of Nadab, Selah, and Appam, but Selah died without children. In verse 34, and Shishan had no sons, his daughters, and Shishan had a servant, an Egyptian, whose name was Jarha. So he marries his daughter off to an Egyptian, you see. He says, no, this part of the family is going to die out. Can we learn anything from that? Well, surely we can. Because why does the chronicler include the family of Jeremiah? When virtually all of the names that are in here are not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture of any significance. Well, surely we have been told here, first of all, that even though they are insignificant, yet they are not unimportant. Even though they may be insignificant, they are not unimportant. They are part of the body which is God's church, God's people, God's nation. Here was one of the three sons, the eldest son of Hezron. The great blessing is going to be in his second son, Ram, because David is going to descend from that. Caleb will have a blessing as well, because the builder of the tabernacle came from him, and he's remembered. You can understand why these two sons are named. They had such a blessing. The descending from them were important people. But here is Jeremiah. Nobody really is of any significance descends from him, but yet he is not forgotten. He is part of God's body. My friend, is not not what Paul says later on when he writes to in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he brings that very point out, we are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And it doesn't matter, one part may be more important in its own eyes than the other part, yet every part, even the lesser part, seems more comely. Jesus Christ today may look on certain, we may look on certain parts of the church, we may look on people, how unimportant they may be in terms of the church. My friend, there is no part of God's church today that is unimportant. That's what we're surely taught. If there's anything we're taught here, there is no part. You might think to yourself, you're in a congregation, maybe out nowhere, a small congregation. You might be out in the wild somewhere, or you might be in a great big metropolis. My friend, it doesn't make one word of difference. Every part of God's church is important. There is no part that is unimportant. Jeremiah may have seemed to us as unimportant, but their names are written down here in the Bible. And they are recorded. Even the other tribes later on are going to be recorded. Benjamin and Dan and Manasseh and all these other tribes, they're not going to start, the chronicler's not going to start looking at them until you come into halfway through chapter 4. It's dealing with Judah for the first 4 chapters. That doesn't mean to say the rest of them are not important. And it doesn't mean to say that just because Jeremiah is here is not important. My friend, every single part of God's church even today, is the body of Christ, and we ought to always remember that. We may look important in our own eyes, or we may feel as though we are nothing in our own eyes, but every part of God's church is important. But the second thing we notice is here that Jeremiah may ultimately be cut off. Some of that family is going to, they'll have no children, they'll have no sons. One man ultimately gives his daughter to an Egyptian, an Egyptian servant. But we are reminded that God doesn't cut his people off. God's people may cut themselves off. Jeremiah and his family may ultimately cut themselves off, but God doesn't cut them off. They cut themselves off. And that's true today. The church should not be cutting anybody off. That's why I don't agree with those who say you can't baptise Athenians. Unless they can say they are definitely saved and all the rest of it. That's cutting someone off. If they have been from the, if they are part of God's church, the church should never cut anybody off. They cut themselves off by their behaviour, by the way that they do, by taking themselves outside of the gate. Jeremiah just now is maybe going to be cut off ultimately from God's people, but God won't cut them off. He'll record them here. We should never cut anybody off from God's church. And God's church never cuts them off. They cut themselves off by their behaviour. And that's true today as it was in the chronicler's day. He will not cut them off, even though they themselves may cut themselves off. And that's true of the churches in Asia, isn't it? The seven churches in Asia in the book of Revelation. It's not saying there, God will cut you off. You'll cut yourselves off. By your behaviour, you will cut yourselves off. God won't cut you off. They will cut themselves off because of their behaviour. I believe today, there are churches in our land that have cut themselves off from the visible church. It's not the church that's cut them off. It's not God that's cut them off. They've cut themselves off because of their behaviour. Because of what they do. How merciful. It's the sovereign grace and mercy of God again, isn't it? God doesn't cut anybody off. In his sovereign grace and mercy, he leaves them and they cut themselves off. That was true in Romans, wasn't it? In the epistle to the Romans, it wasn't that God left the Gentiles left him. They depart from him, I'll depart from you. And that's what's happened in our nation. It's not that God has departed from our nation, it's our nation, first of all, has departed from him. And he says, you depart from me, and I will depart from you. Because God is merciful and gracious. And here, he records for us the sons of Jeremiah, even though ultimately they may be cut off. They're not going to be like Ram, where David is going to go down, and David, and then from David down to Christ. When Christ came, Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And whosoever came to him, they found him one who would receive them graciously. How gracious the Lord was, even in and slow to wrath he was towards these Pharisees and scribes. For 3 years he was among them. How slow he was. But they cut themselves off from him. They even sought to stop those of Jerusalem, blinding them against him. Until eventually they crucified him. And at that point he then said to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Only after he had crucified him did the Lord then say, I will forsake, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and I will now forsake them. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. My friend, does that not speak about God's sovereign grace and mercy towards poor sinners? What a wonderful chapter we have here that speaks of God blessing Judah. Not because Judah was perfect, the very opposite. He had a foolish marriage when he was young. Never considered asking Jacob his father. And then he had to be taught a severe lesson by Tamar. But the God still blessed him. God said, the scepter will not depart from Judah. What a great sovereign God we have that blessed Ram and even brought together Caleb and the tabernacle and the kingship brought together. What mercy. What blessing. And what a blessing it is that even Jamiel, this son, is even remembered. Not one whom the Father, remember the chapter we read in John? Not one whom the Father has given to me will I ever lose. I have lost none. What great mercy.